Father God in heaven, we come before you just grateful and thankful and excited, ready to dig into your word. And God, as we've had several weeks now to go through John chapter 9, I thank you for this conclusion of the chapter, and I pray that we'd be ready to hear what it says. God, I pray that our minds would be focused in on the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that God, our hearts would be softened so that we can believe with life-saving belief, true faith in Jesus Christ. God, we praise you for allowing us the opportunity at salvation, for making it possible, for doing all the work. And God, we lift you high today as you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 9, starting in verse 35, it says this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said to him, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Oh, are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." We come now to the end of the 9th chapter in John's gospel here, John chapter 9. And we've spent a couple weeks picking apart, trying to really understand this, right? Verses 1 through 12, we spent our time looking at the actual miracle that took place. Jesus healing this man who was blind from birth, right? Never could see, not for one day of his life. And Jesus comes along, takes pity on the man, and heals him. It was an incredible story as we looked at it, right? The man couldn't see Jesus. Jesus saw the man. The man didn't, you know who Jesus was, but Jesus sees the man, graciously heals him, takes pity on him, does all the work, gives the guy sight. Really, really incredible thing as physical eyesight was restored to the man. Then we covered a whole bunch of verses last week as we looked at verse 13 through 34, which was the conversation surrounding the man's physical sight, right? Jesus healed him and gave him physical sight. Now, everybody's talking about it. So you have the neighbors who recognize this man, and they're saying, "How did you get your physical sight?" And there's not an answer that satisfies their longing. So they take the man to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees then question, "How did you get your physical sight?" And, you know, "Well, this guy gave it to me." And, "Okay, tell us the details," right? That was Sabbath day. So let's see if we can figure out how this man broke Sabbath law and we can accuse him. And all this conversation surrounding the man's eyesight, actually being able to see physical sight. I keep saying physical on purpose. That leads us to today's lesson, right? Verses 35 through 41, where enter Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, right? That's where we started. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and Jesus goes and finds the man. And guess what we're not focused on today? No longer are we focused on physical sight, but we're focused on spiritual sight. See, that's this pattern of John chapter 9. Jesus gives them physical sight. Everybody's talking about physical sight. And then Jesus comes in and the attention gets turned to spiritual sight. And this is the pattern we see throughout the book of John. Not just chapter 9. We've seen this many times over already as the people that we're looking at, these Pharisees, these people that are surrounding Jesus, the great multitudes, the crowds, they're often focused on physical things when Jesus is talking about spiritual things, right? We saw it in John chapter 3. as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus has this strictly physical thought process. Well, how is that? How in the world does that work? How is a man supposed to go back into his mom and be born again physically? And Jesus is talking spiritually born again, right? The first time you were born, you had nothing to do with it. It was outside of you. You just are born. Well, same thing with spirituality, right? You need to be born of God. God does the work. And then you go to John chapter 4, and he meets a woman at a well, and you know, he says, hey, I can give you water so you'll never thirst again. And her mindset is strictly physical, right? Give me this water so I don't have to come to this well anymore and draw from it. But Jesus isn't talking about physical water. He's talking spiritually. I can quench your spiritual needs for all of eternity. That's Jesus Christ, right? And you just continue through the book of John, and you see this over and over and over again, how the people are focused on the physical, and Jesus is focused on the spiritual, and we want our mindsets tuned into the spiritual. Right? What matters is we want to be looking at the eternal things, as the Bible points us, as Jesus so often is throughout this book. Now, this particular one, as they're focused on physical sight, and Jesus comes in and turns the attention to spiritual sight, is a big one. Spiritual blindness is a very serious thing. And you see, the Bible uses blindness metaphorically for lostness all the way through it, right? In the spiritual sense, those that are blind are lost. They don't know Christ. They're not headed in the right direction. They haven't been born again. They are not destined for an eternity in heaven because they are blind. They are lost. They are spiritually dead. See, blindness throughout Scripture represents corrupt, fallen, lost man. Isaiah has a whole bunch to say about it. If you want to study the Old Testament and look at his analogy of using blindness for those that are spiritually lost. But let me give you some New Testament passages just to confirm this in your brain. I'm not making it up. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. The apostle Paul, all right, who gets sent out to the world to preach the gospel. And this is what it says of the apostle Paul. To whom I am sending you, right? So Paul was being sent out to the Gentile nations, to others throughout the world to preach the gospel. And it says, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Now you guys you're smart enough. I don't really have to explain this to you. You get it, right? Everybody the Apostle Paul went and shared the gospel with was not physically blind. God's not saying, I'm sending you out to the world to preach to all the physically blind people that exist. This is talking spiritually. I'm sending you out to open their eyes so that they can turn from darkness to light. They need spiritual sight because they are blind. Spiritually, they're lost right now. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, it says, he has delivered us, and anybody who's a Christian is thankful for this, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, right, where we couldn't see, and he's delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we went from the kingdom of darkness, or this spiritual state of darkness, to where we could see through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sight is what Jesus is after here, and it's a big deal because spiritual blindness means lostness. It means dead in your sins. It means corrupt. It means apart from God. And you see, that's where all of us start. We're all stuck in that state of enemies of God, dead in our sin, corrupt to the core, wretched individuals. And then Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, comes to earth and brings light into that darkness that is us spiritually. That's the gospel, right? John chapter 1, we read it right when we started the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, talking about Jesus, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus Christ comes delivering the light into the darkness that is the depraved human soul and reveals how desperately we need him. It reveals how lost we are and we need to turn to him. John chapter 8, which we've covered not that long ago, verses 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness again, right? When you follow Jesus, you walk in that light. So you're not living in darkness, you're living in the light now. This is spiritual. You're not living lost, you're found, right? You're not living corrupt, you've been made new. You're a totally new individual who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and you're justified in God's sight because you've been credited with the perfect life of Christ. It's an incredible thing. Here in this text of John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, we are focusing on spiritual sight. And we need to look at the cure for spiritual blindness. That's the key to this text. It's a big one. It's an important one. Because anybody in this room that is not saved, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that has not died to self, repented of their sin, been transformed, and living new, that new lifestyle, well, then you are still spiritually blind. And the cure for that is one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved any other way. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't find it. You can't inherit it. You just need faith in Jesus Christ. And our text today lays that out so well. Our text today has two parts to it. Number one, spiritual sight, verses 35 through 38. Very simple, spiritual sight, able to see. Number two, spiritual blindness, verses 39 through 41. So we'll just pick those apart and understand them together this morning, starting with verse 35 as we cover the idea of spiritual sight. Look at what it says with me. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now remember where we're at. This guy that was healed of his physical eyesight, the neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. So he goes in before the Pharisees and they begin to ask him how this happened. He tells them how it happened. And they want this guy who was healed of his eyesight to say that Jesus is a sinner. And the guy won't say that, right? They're not getting the answer they want out of the healed man. And so, they end up deciding that they can't believe him. They call his parents in. And, through this long conversation where they cannot get the man to answer the way they want him to, they end up disgusted with him and they throw the man out, right? They kick him out of the temple. Which revealed to us a lot about the Pharisees' heart. They could care less about the man and the fact that his eyesight has been restored. What an incredible thing. They just want the man to give their answer so they can trip and trap Jesus, into doing something wrong. So they throw him out of the temple. Well, Jesus hears about this. Jesus hears that they had cast him out. Now, the healing has got a lot of people talking, and the conversation around the healing has got a lot of, it's traveled, right? Word travels fast, and you guys know that. We've seen that in our daily lives as people begin to say things or people begin to talk about things, and word spreads to other people and eventually ends up back to, somebody who either wasn't supposed to hear it or you didn't think would hear it or, whatever, however that fits. Be careful what you say because word travels fast. Now here's Jesus Christ hearing about the fact that they throw the man out, which leads us to look at what verse 35 says. Jesus hearing that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. I love that. You should love that too. Who finds who in this passage? Jesus does. Now remember, Jesus has already healed the man of physical sight when the man couldn't see him, but Jesus saw him, right? The man catches Jesus' attention and Jesus heals him of his physical sight. But we're not talking physical anymore, we're talking spiritual. And this is a passage about spiritual sight and who found who. Jesus found the man. Jesus wanted this man. the Savior sought out the sinner that needed saving. This is how salvation works. It's a work of God. God seeks and saves the lost sinner, right? That's what's taking place here. Salvation is always initiated by God. God the Father does all the work, right? He sent his Son into the world to do it all. You can't tell me salvation is initiated by man. It's not. God did all the work for you. And here we find Jesus seeking out the man to save him. Luke chapter 19 says it really well. It says, the Son of Man came. And you guys know this verse. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He finds them and he saves them. He looks for them and he redeems them. Jesus Christ does the work. Now look at what he asks. This is really important. This is the key for us in spiritual sight. Verse 35, Jesus seeks the man out and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's an incredible question that we get the response to in verse 38. Look at what verse 38 says. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. So your section here on spiritual sight, right, which is these verses that we're looking at, right? Number one, spiritual sight. It starts with a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And it ends with an answer. Lord, I believe. And it's belief that leads to worship. That's your sermon. Spiritual sight. Do you believe? Yes. Real true saving belief that leads to real true worship. The whole section of spiritual sight is sandwiched between the question and the answer, which is belief. Now let's look at the question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Most of your Bibles probably say, do you believe in the Son of God? But that's not what it's supposed to say. You should cross out the word God and you should write the word man there. I got in trouble for this several weeks ago, but we'll say it again. You go study all the translations and you start to understand them and look at what they say. Nothing before the 4th century have we found that says Son of God. It always says Son of Man. Over the years and through translations and copies of the Bible, the word Son of Man got changed to Son of God. But the proper translation here is Son of Man for sure. So when Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man, what is he saying? It's very important. It's a very specific term. Listen, Jesus doesn't say, do you believe in a Son of Man? Right? Of course he believes in a Son of Man. Everybody that's born is a Son of Man, except for Jesus Christ, right? He's the Son of God. But he comes as the Son of Man. See, that the word the becomes very important in the phrase. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because the Son of Man is a very specific term that represents the Messiah. This stems all the way back to Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel prophesies of the coming Messiah, and he says, you will see him coming like the Son of Man. Man. And so from Daniel chapter 7 on, Son of Man is a very specific term representing the Messiah that would come into that Israel's waiting on and Israel's looking for, and Israel know is coming one day. And so they're looking and waiting for the one who comes like the Son of Man, according to Daniel's prophecy. Now, if we really pick that apart and we really understand it, which we're not doing today, but that's a prophecy of God incarnate, Son of Man. How's the Messiah going to come? He's going to come as a man. God will come in the flesh and be born on earth. His name is Jesus Christ. It's a really incredible thing that you can trace through Scripture. So here, Jesus uses the phrase that this guy would be familiar with, Son of Man, understanding it would mean the Messiah, and he asks a really important question. Do you believe in him? And you got to get how important this question is. John chapter 3, verse 18, which we covered many weeks ago, but it says this: he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" we know he's talking about Messiah. In other words, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? And according to John chapter 3 and lots of other places in the Bible, the question of belief is an issue of life. We're not talking about something simple here. We're talking about eternal life. Do you believe? Determines where you spend eternity. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And it's a very specific belief. You see that? Do you believe in the Son of Man? One specific individual, which as we continue the passage, we're going to see Jesus clearly claims to be that individual. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? This is the most important question that all of us must come to a conclusion on. I want you to understand, you cannot avoid this. You will give an account for this. And if you spend your whole life trying to avoid this, then your answer is you didn't believe. Right? When you get to heaven, it won't be good enough to say, "Well, I never came to a conclusion of that." Right? When you go stand before God and you decide, "Well, you know what? I decided not to answer that one. That way I wouldn't have to deal with it." That is your answer. You failed. You didn't believe. And what is at stake here is your eternity. Huge. Let's keep going in the text. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" This is such a good perspective. I love this guy, right? As we saw the way he dealt with the Pharisees last week, and we saw the way he answered them, and as, you know, they're saying, "We know Jesus is a sinner," and he's saying, "Hey, I'm not so sure if that's the case, but what I do know is he healed my eyesight," and he's very bold with them, and he even uses their sarcasm. Well, now here he comes, and he talks to Jesus, and I just see so much humility in his answer here, which is a necessity for coming to Jesus, right? A requirement for understanding who Jesus is coming with this humble, lowly attitude where you die to self. And this man answers and says, "Who is he that I may believe? I want to believe. I'm ready to believe. I just need the truth delivered to me." Jesus invites the man to believe, and the man wants to believe. He's ready to believe. He was found by Jesus. He was softened by Almighty God, who's in charge of everything, and he now desires to believe. Just tell me who to believe in. Show me the truth, because I want to believe. How different than the Pharisees, which we looked at last week, right? Who willfully reject, right? Whenever he keeps giving them the truth, "Listen, this is what happened," and it's not the answer they want, so they reject it. They deny it. They refuse to believe it, no matter how clear it is in front of them. But this man comes in with the opposite attitude, not thinking he's the answer, not thinking he can save himself. He just says, "Show me the truth, because I need it. Tell me who the Messiah is so I can believe in him." In verse 37, Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is talking with you." Oh, I love this. I feel like I keep saying this throughout the book of John as we go, and I'll just probably keep saying it until we get to the end of it. But those that say Jesus never claimed to be God must not be reading the scriptures very clearly. Because once again, here we come to a passage that is as clear as anything, where Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which we know beyond the shadow of a doubt is a term for the Messiah. And then he says, all right, just show me who he is and I'll believe. And Jesus says, I am he, right? You're talking to him and you're looking at him. I am the one that I'm asking you if you believe in. And I'm asking you if you believe in the Messiah. It's very clear. This is a claim to be God right here in front of this guy, and it's as clear as ever in the text. But I love the way Jesus says it. Like, he doesn't just say, I'm the Messiah. Look, he says, you have both seen him, and he is talking to you. Now, this man hasn't been able to see for very long. So I think Jesus is using this wording on purpose, right? You have seen him. And the guy's thinking, well, I really haven't seen that many people in my whole life. Like, I've only been able to see for a day now or 2 days or, you know, however long it's been. And here he stands before Jesus Christ and Jesus says, well, you've seen the Messiah. In the short time that you've been able to see, you've seen the Messiah. Which, by the way, remember back at the healing when Jesus chose to put mud on the guy's eyes and send him to the pool to wash? And I told you, lots of people try to figure out why that is, but the Bible doesn't tell us why that is. We don't want to speculate when the Bible doesn't tell us. But guess what? Jesus wouldn't be making this statement right here if he would have healed him the other way and instantly opened his eyes. This guy hasn't seen Jesus yet. It's a pretty cool thing, because the way Jesus healed him was to put mud on his eyes and then send it. He had to go obey. He had to go wash it off in the pool. So he's never actually seen. He's never laid his eyes on Jesus yet. But here Jesus finds him, and he's talking to him, and he says, you have seen him. In other words, to say, you want to know who the Messiah is? It's the guy you're looking at and the guy you're talking to right now. Jesus would not be able to make this claim to be Messiah in this way if he didn't open the man's eyes physically first. I love it. You're looking at him. I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the Creator. I have creation power. You can see, my friend. It's really a beautiful text. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He calls him Lord. And this is the proper use of the term Lord here when he comes to the text. Jesus says, do you believe in the Messiah? And he says, you got to show me who he is so I can, because I'm ready, I want to believe. And when Jesus says, I am the Messiah, the man says, Lord, I believe. Now, Lord, you know, when you call Jesus Christ Lord, it means that Jesus is the master. It means Jesus is the ruler of all. It means Jesus is King of Kings and over everything else. It means you have to live for him and not for you, right? To call Jesus Lord means to call Jesus master. And listen, when you have a master, you're not in control of your own life. The master's in control of your life. Your job is to be obedient to what the master says. And the man says, Lord, I believe. You are in charge. You have the authority. Life is meant for you. I want to glorify you. It's no longer about me. It's about you. I will live for you because I believe. God and his glory is the focus of anyone calling Jesus Christ Lord. It is all about you. I will live for you. God, I want you glorified in every aspect of my life, no matter what I do, every single work, every word that comes out of my mouth, whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, I want it all to be for the glory of God. Lord, I believe. And that's it. He doesn't say, Lord, I believe, therefore I will go on a missionary journey to earn favor in God's sight. Therefore I will bow in prayer a specific direction every day to earn favor in God's sight. Therefore I will knock on my neighbor's doors and tell them about, you know, who I think God is and how it's not Jesus Christ over and over and over again to earn favor in God's sight. No, it's Lord, I believe. This is all God requires of us, our belief. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will not perish. God has set it up so that man must only believe. All he asks of us is faith, and this is true saving faith. The man says, I believe, and his belief is shown in the next line. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. True believers worship the Savior. This is what it means to be a believer, right? You are made to worship Jesus Christ. Christians are made to worship Almighty God at all times, in all things that you do, every aspect of your life. Are you living a lifestyle of worship to God? Because that worship of God proves your belief in God. I couldn't help but think of John chapter 4 this week as I was studying this. John 4 with Jesus at the woman at the well, right? And she says, hey, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll reveal all things. And Jesus is like, you're talking to him. I'm the Messiah. And you remember the question she ends up asking, right? The Jews worship over here on this mountain. We worship here. Who's correct? And Jesus says, the Father, and listen to this wording, the Father seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Now here we are in John chapter 9, and Jesus sought out this blind man. The Father seeks true worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. Jesus sought out this blind man, and the blind man believes, and what do we see him doing? Worshiping. True worship. And what is he worshiping? He's worshiping in from his inner being, from the truth of who Jesus Christ is, or the reality, from his inner spirit. He's worshiping the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the whole conversation. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who's the Son of Man? Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. And he believes and he worships. True worship based off of the truth that Jesus Christ is God. That's what God seeks. That's what we see in this text as Jesus seeks it out, and it results in this true form of worship that Christians are made to do. Here, let me reverse this. I think it clarifies it if I just reverse it for you, and I want to lock this in your brain. If you are not a worshiper of Jesus Christ, then you need to consider if you are a believer of Jesus Christ. Right? True believers worship. So if you're not living a lifestyle of worship, then maybe you don't truly believe. Look where your heart is. Because you cannot separate these. You can't be a believer who lives for you. Believers don't live for them. Believers live a lifestyle of worship dedicated to God. So we worship him in all things, every aspect of our life. Our goal is to glorify him. Walk in obedience. I hope that's you. Let's move on to part two. Spiritual blindness. Look at verse 39. It says, and Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Now, this verse is using blindness in the spiritual sense, and it leaves us with a division. This is the point. Jesus is making a division here in the text, right? By saying those who do not see will be able to see, but those who think they can see are spiritually blind. They're lost. They don't get it. Jesus came to seek and save lost sinners, but in doing so, when he saves those lost sinners, he divides them from the ones that haven't been saved. Right? There's a difference between saved people and unsaved people. There's a difference between Christians and non-Christians, and it's a clear distinction. It's visible. You can see it. And that's what Jesus is laying out here with this verse. For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. I divide people because when I save people, they are different from the unsaved people. In this passage, we have a man and his worship versus the self-righteous Pharisees who do not worship. They worship themselves. They don't worship Almighty God, who they should. And what you're left with is believers who can see and non-believers who don't see. It's believers who desire Jesus Christ and non-believers who do not desire Jesus Christ. They don't see their need. It's believers who worship and obey and versus non-believers who don't worship. They might come to church, they might sing the songs, but they don't live a lifestyle of worship. That's what we're after. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. That's a confusing statement. Now, you can go to other places in Scripture where he says he isn't here to judge, but he's here to save. But you see, all people will be judged based on what they did with the person of Jesus Christ. Back to our question, do you believe? And so you see, Jesus came to save, but in coming to save, it leaves us with the question of do you believe it? And so the judgment comes from the very fact that he came to save, because you're left with a choice. Do you believe or not? For judgment I've come into the world that those who do not see may see. See, what that means is we have to recognize our own darkness. That those who do not see may see. You got to see your own wretchedness. You have to see that you are a sinner who has broken God's law. That you're spiritually blind. Have you ever woken up to the fact that you need saving? You can't save yourself. You can't see. You're blind, right? This is what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the start of salvation, right? The ones that recognize they can't do it on their own. The ones that get so poor in spirit because they see their own wretchedness, their own brokenness, the fact that they can't save themselves. But then he says, those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. This doesn't mean those that have spiritual sight are going to lose it. This means those that think they can see will be made blind. Those that are self-righteous, those that have their eyesight on themselves, they don't see their need for salvation. They don't see that they need saving. They see and think they are okay. They see their own actions and they weigh them based off of the way their neighbor lives. Or they see their own actions and they think, you know what, I try. I'm going to heaven because I try so hard to be a good person. And they see themselves as okay because they're basing their eternity off of their own lifestyle. They reject the Savior because they don't see their need for saving. It's such a sad thing. But that pride, that self-righteousness keeps so many people from the truth. If you're counting on anything to get you into eternity other than Jesus Christ and what he's done, you might be spiritually blind. And the Pharisees answer, verse 40, are we blind also? This is not a genuine question. They're not asking if they're blind so that they can hear the right answer. This is sarcastic. Jesus, are you trying to tell me that I'm blind? Right? You see how open they think their eyes are? That us learned Pharisees, us keepers of the law, surely you're not saying that we are blind, Jesus. See that self-righteous attitude? That's what he's talking about, those that think they can see. They won't even consider the truth because they think so highly of themselves. Jesus told a great story about this in Luke chapter 14, as he tells the parable of the wedding feast, right? When you get invited to a party and you go to that feast, don't sit at the highest seat, sit in the lowest seat. Because listen, if you sit in the highest seat and it's reserved for somebody else, you're going to be embarrassed whenever that person comes in and they have to say, excuse me, you don't belong there. You belong, farther down the table with the nobodies. So get up and go that direction. But he says, if you just humble yourself and sit in the lowest seat from the beginning, what can happen? The worst thing that happens is you stay there and it's fine. But what could happen is they could end up saying, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing way down there? You belong up here. And they bring you up further, right? That's what he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the point Jesus is trying to get across here. These self-righteous Pharisees who exalt themselves, they're spiritually blind. But this blind guy whose eyes were open, he doesn't think very highly of himself. And so he's now able to spiritually see. In other words, until one falls and is broken-hearted over their own blindness, they'll never be able to see. Have you woken up to the fact that you cannot see apart from Jesus Christ? That you are spiritually blind without Jesus Christ? And has your heart broken over your own spiritual blindness? Because that's where real sight begins to happen. And Jesus answered in verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Now, I love this because I think the Pharisees here are expecting a very straightforward answer, right? Are we blind also? I think they're probably expecting Jesus to say yes. But whether they're expecting him to say yes or no, they're expecting a straightforward answer. And here Jesus gives this answer that makes them think a little bit. If you were blind, you would have no sin. This doesn't mean that if they couldn't see physically, they would not be sinners. Jesus is using sight here based off of their own proclamation to be able to see. If you were blind, you would have no sin. And so Jesus is saying, you guys insist that you can see. You insist that you are not blind, but the reality is the light is right in front of you. You guys say you know the truth, and you claim you know the truth, and you claim you can see the truth, and guess what? You have more access to the truth than anybody has up to this point in the history of the world. He's right in front of you. He's having this conversation with you, right? Who's Jesus? He is the light of the world. Jesus is the light that shines bright into the darkness. And so these Pharisees have no excuse for not believing because the truth is all clear and right in front of them. Listen, they're spiritually blind, but not because they didn't have an option. The truth is standing there. The truth is clear. They have rejected the truth. You see that? He's not saying you never got a chance to hear the truth. You never got a chance to see the truth. He's saying the truth is clear and in front of you, and you choose to reject it. That means you've seen it and chose to go the other direction. The knowledge of the truth, the fact that it's clear and available, is what Jesus is referring to here when he says, if you were blind. You're not blind in terms of never hearing the truth or never having an option to believe. I've invited you to believe over and over and over and over and over again. It's right in front of you and it's clear. But he continues, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You see, because the truth is very clear, and you reject the truth and insist that you can see, you're dead in your sins. You're stuck. Nothing else for you. When you reject the truth of Jesus Christ that is so clear, there is nothing else for you. They reject, therefore their sins remain. And when your sins remain, you're doomed. That means you're headed for hell. That's an eternity apart from Almighty God. I need to show you what this looks like in John chapter 3 because it's so clear. John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Listen to what this says. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, we've already picked that apart together and understood it, but you see what it's saying there? Jesus Christ, the light, when the light comes into the world, it shines truth onto the darkness that's there. And then what happens? It says men loved darkness rather than light. It's not that they didn't see the truth. It's not that the truth wasn't available. It's that they rejected the light and ran towards the darkness, right? The light of Christ reveals the wickedness of man. And so in not wanting to come there, not wanting to admit their own sinfulness, in their self-righteous pride, they rejected the truth that's known and turned towards the darkness. That's exactly what's happening here in John chapter 9 as Jesus looks at these Pharisees and he says, no, it's listen, you've seen the truth and heard the truth and the truth's been available, but you rejected it. And because of your rejection of it, your sins remain upon you. Such a sad thing that their sin remains because they refuse to admit their own blindness and accept the true light that's available. Which of these describes you this morning? Do you have spiritual sight? Or are you spiritually blind? Spiritual sight requires real saving faith. Real saving faith, that's it. But that is belief that results in obedience and worship to God. We talk about that a lot in here because I want that for you. Right? Real life-saving belief that changes your life. It affects every aspect of it. Until the day you die, you will live in obedience to God, aiming for worship of Almighty God because it's all about Him. That's spiritual sight. That's real belief. Is that you? Or are you stuck in spiritual blindness, which is one who thinks he is wise, one who thinks he is okay, one who thinks he's good with God because he's basing his salvation by looking around? I'm better than other people. I try my hardest. In my own effort, I aim to do things God's way. I hope you can see how that's a rejection of the Savior. When Jesus Christ comes and does all the work for you, you reject Him by thinking you got to do the work. He did it for you. And so if you're counting on anything, that you've done or your actions or you're trying to do it yourself, you're blind, please admit your blindness. This is where it starts. You have to admit that you're not right with God. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to recognize your blindness, then come to the light and fall on the mercy of Almighty God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all he asks. Because spiritual life does not exist apart from him. And I promise you, this is more important than any other thing you're dealing with. I'll leave you with the same exact question that Jesus leaves to the man. Do you believe in the Son of Man, in Almighty God, in Jesus Christ? Because you need to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. And as we finish John chapter 9, I thank you for just the intentionality that we see from you, God, as you heal a man of physical sight so that you can give us this picture of spiritual sight. And God, I pray for anyone in this room that is not a true believer. I pray that you would break their hearts so that they can see how desperately they need you, how far from you they are. And then, God, help us to come humbly. We need you. And so we cry out to you as Almighty God who can save, who seeks and saves lost sinners. We worship you because you are good and you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.